It's popping. All right, you may be seated, everyone. That was awesome. Some of y'all stood up to praise, and then you thought, oh, he's going to have us all stand for the word. So you just stayed standing up. But the reason why I had you sit down is because I want to do this one special thing before we go into God's word today. If you are a business owner, stand up. If you're a business owner, stand up. Okay. Now, wow, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? I want you to we're going to pray for all, just remain standing. We're going to pray for all of these business owners. We have a couple of brand new businesses that are opening up from people in our church, and I want to let you know about it today at 5875 South Rainbow, right after church. What time are we going to start that, all that? As soon as we get there. So Donna, she's opening up a brand new business, and a bunch of us are going over to pray for that. So you're welcome to come and join us right after church. And then on November the 17th at 11 a.m., a Saturday, Mary Lou and Olema and Jesse and Jerry have all come together to put together a place called Liberty Tax. So if you're looking for a good place to get your taxes done, they're opening up at 5892 Losey Road, Suite 131. And that'll be November 17th, Saturday, 11 o'clock. And there is a, amen, beautiful. There's a flyer about that out in the lobby, and they need to know how many refreshments to make for those of you who would like to come to that. Point your hand towards these business owners. Father, for the richest blessings of heaven to be poured out upon these, you've given that entrepreneurial spirit to, and they've gone out and created a business. And Lord, there's an awful lot that goes with that. But thank you, Lord, for Christian people who are taking the lead on this, and give them favor, give them blessing, Lord. Let it all come together and work to honor you. Lord, all the issues and all the problems that they face, may they work through them and in the midst of it all bring you great glory, honor, and praise. And for these things, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen, and now you may all stand together. All right? So, we're going to read today from Mark chapter 2. And then we're going to go into our text in Samuel. But I want to read this for you this morning. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23 through 28. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the Scriptures what David did? When he and his companions were hungry, he went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." You are not only the Lord over the Sabbath, you're the Lord of all. And we honor you today, and we worship you today. We give you all glory and honor, praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may be seated. But I also want to read for you that passage of Scripture where David and his men did what Jesus said they did. And it's in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9. David went to the town of, most of us would say, Nob. I've said it all my life. My Hebrew teacher has corrected me. It's Nob. Say that, Nob. So every time you come across in the scriptures the town of N-O-B, remember, Nob. David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. Why are you alone? He asked. Why is no one with you? And here's a lie printed in the Bible. The king has sent me on a private matter, David said. He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. I've told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have. We don't have any Wonder Bread. We don't have any regular bread, the priest replied. But there is holy bread, which you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently. Don't worry, David replied. I never allow my men to be with women when they're on a campaign. And since they stay clean, even on ordinary trips, how much more on this one? Since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Now Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or sword?" The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, the priest replied. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want. There is nothing else here. There is nothing like it, David replied. Give it to me. So in the temple and in the tabernacle before it, there were always 12 loaves of unleavened bread sitting on a golden table. Those 12 loaves of bread were called the bread of the presence. The English translation that you and I have heard throughout our lives is either shewbread or showbread. But literally, the Hebrew calls this the bread of the face. The bread of the face. In Hebrew, I'm going to try to give this to you from Hebrew. It's lechem haponim. Lechem haponim. I know it's too early for a Hebrew lesson. But the word face also means the presence. So this is not bread that has been in the presence of God, but this is God's presence that shows up in the bread to sustain all men and women with the necessities of life. And let me just say, every Israeli in David's day clearly understood the meaning of the bread of the presence. We don't really get that these days. But every Sabbath, the priests would bake 12 new unleavened rounds of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. These were not small little loaves of bread, but each loaf of bread was made with 18 cups of fine flour. A normal loaf of Wonder Bread takes 3 cups of flour. So these loaves are 6 times larger than your loaf of bread that you have at home. When the priest gives David 5 loaves of bread, it's equivalent to 30 loaves of Wonder Bread. Now, a couple of my buddies and I went to a pizza joint one day, and I had to take a picture. I couldn't even get the whole pizza in the picture because it was so big. I think it was a 5-foot circumference on this pizza that 4 of us pastors all shared, and we did rather well downing that pizza. That unleavened bread would make about 12 extra large pizzas. Now, this is before David had gathered with him 400 men. This bread wouldn't have fed all of those guys, but a loaf of bread this large, they wouldn't fit side by side on the table, the golden table of the bread of the presence. So they were arranged in 2 stacks, 6 rounds high. Okay, can you picture that? 2 stacks of bread, 6 high. And In other cultures, bread was actually given to their gods, to their deity, to sustain him or her. But that's not what's going on here. Yahweh doesn't need bread. And the Israelites didn't believe Yahweh needed bread for a meal because they knew he was the eternal God, the eternal Yahweh who neither eats nor slumbers nor sleeps. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? Amen. He's never, ever had any need. He is all sufficient in and of himself. He has no need. He doesn't even need your worship. That's what's different about our God from every other God. For there are really no other gods but our God. He is the one true living God. He has need of nothing. He is the eternal Yahweh God. The bread is not what the priests on behalf of Israel provide for Yahweh, but the bread is what Yahweh, through the priests, have promised to Israel. It's his covenant. Ever before the nations, so that they all know that it's God who is the one that they look to for provision. God provides food. God provides rain. God provides shelter. God provides clothing. God provides grace. He provides mercy. He provides protection. That's our God. That's the God you serve. So if you're here today and you're lacking in any one of those areas, don't look anywhere else but to the living God who presents to us today the bread of the presence. He's here. He loves you. He cares about you. Put him first. Serve the living God, and you'll never be out begging for bread. I had a lady one day approach me, actually her son, her teenage son had approached me for money in a parking lot, and I went over to her and I said, "Ma'am, what's going on? How come you're training your son?" She said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I just believe the Bible says to train up your children." And I was like, "Whoa, time out. The Bible says that you'll never see his seed out begging for bread." You go straight to the source when you have a need in any one of these areas. Food, rain, shelter, clothing, grace, mercy, protection. There's a man named G. Lloyd Carr who wrote in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia in 1986, "The 12 loaves are presented as a pledge of the eternal covenant between God and the 12 tribes of Israel, as a symbol of all that nourishes and sustains life. The bread was a constant reminder that Israel's life depended upon God's sustaining presence." That's incredible. A constant reminder that Israel's entire life, even today, Israel's life depends upon God's sustaining presence. And that's what our lives depend on today as well. There's a direct connection between the bread of the presence and the communion bread with which we have had fellowship today. Jesus is the actual presence of the Father. John 14:9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus made so many statements about bread that look backward to the bread of the presence and forward to communion, that he actually becomes the fulfillment of the bread of the presence. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the bread of the presence. After Jesus fed the multitude, he said, "I am the bread of life. The one coming to me shall never hunger, and the one believing in me shall never thirst again." Jesus goes on to say, in complete line with the bread of the presence, "I have descended from heaven not in order that I should do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." So as we've mentioned, while the bread was baked by priests on earth, it represented the manna that had come down from heaven as the provision of Yahweh. The bread of the presence came down to man from heaven. So the contrast between other deities' offerings and the bread of the presence is that other offerings were sacred And any heathen priest would be killed for blasphemy if he ate the food offered to the deities. But the bread of the presence was eaten by the priests, and even more, today we see it eaten by David and his men. Now, here's one of the many connections with communion. We ate the communion today. This is not bread that we offer to the Father. It's the bread of life that the Father offers to us in His Son. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of the breads will find their perfect fulfillment. The manna in the wilderness, the unleavened bread of the Passover, the bread of the presence, the bread of the Last Supper, and the bread of communion. The bread we share at the marriage supper of the Lamb will fulfill and culminate all of the incredibly meaningful breads that we find in the Old and New Testaments. So as we partake of the bread and the wine of communion, we're sharing in the bread of the presence, and we're anticipating the bread of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I'm not in any way today suggesting that the bread of communion does not represent the body of Christ, which He gave on the cross for our sins. Actually, I am absolutely and adamantly affirming that it does represent the body of Christ. But in the same way, I'm affirming that the cup represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for us for the remission of sins. Now, the manna was unleavened, and it had to be eaten each day because it didn't rise. It was unleavened bread. The Passover bread was unleavened. The bread of the presence was unleavened. The bread at the Last Supper was unleavened. The bread we just ate for communion was unleavened. Do you notice a pattern there? You see the theme here? All this bread is unleavened because the unleavened bread represents the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, who is our great sacrifice. The one who never sinned, the one who died on behalf of all of us who have sinned, that we might have and even become the righteousness of Christ. He took our sin upon Him on the cross, and we received His righteousness. Now, I'm just guessing, but I'll bet the bread at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be unleavened bread. Oh, how I wish that was not true. I'd love to get some of that macaroni grill bread at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I like those breadsticks at Olive Garden. I like that chocolate bread at, what's that place called? Cheesecake Factory. Ooh. They bring it warm, you put a little butter on it. All right, never mind. Most of the bread that I love is leavened bread. But there's a reason why all of this bread in the Bible is unleavened, because it represents the sinlessness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for His sinlessness today? Okay, for this story today, David is fleeing from Saul. Saul's already trying to kill him. He comes to Nob. Now, why does he go to Nob? We read about the bread of the presence, and we think David's just hungry. It's so much more than that. And every Israelite and Jewish person would understand what he was doing. He was going to the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. Jerusalem hadn't been captured yet. He's coming to the tabernacle and to the priests and to the ephod. He's looking for the will of God for his life. This is the center of Israelite worship. Nob is just outside of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Nob is on the backside of the Mount of Olives called Mount Scopus. It's less than 2 miles away, and the tabernacle is on the eastern side of Mount Scopus, just outside Jerusalem. However, this is one of the darkest days of Israel. You know why? Because the tabernacle was in Shiloh during the time that Eli was the judge, but then Shiloh was judged for the wickedness of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then when Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines, you know what happened. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and for the first time ever, the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle were separated. Now, friends, there's a real spiritual principle here. And Dave kind of hit on it this morning. Don't ever separate the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the living God and Jesus himself at the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim over that ark, and all that that ark represents. It represents our relationship with God and the tabernacle, the place where we gather, the place that is holy, the place that is a sanctuary. And so the key here is for all of us to understand this house is a house of prayer. This house is a sacred place. This sanctuary is a place we set apart for the purposes of the usefulness of the kingdom of God. And so this is a very special and wonderful place. But go beyond that today, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is a holy place. And try to keep that in mind. Don't let things defile the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. We wouldn't want anybody coming in here and defiling our temple. Don't defile your own temple, because this is where the Spirit dwells. And when the Spirit dwells in you, the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle come back together as one. But for 113 years, over a century, the tabernacle and the ark were at two different places. And so it's a very dark day. It's kind of the dark days of Israel, but darkest hours right before dawn. And so David, the greatest king ever, is coming on the scene. Now, David goes to Nob. The tabernacle is now located there. The priests are located there. He's hungry, but he's not really going there for food. He's going there to worship and consult the high priest and the ephod about the will of God. But he is hungry, and so he just simply asks the priest if there's any regular bread. And he asks for 5 loaves of regular wonder bread. But Ahimelech, the priest, tells him he doesn't have any common bread or regular bread. He only has one kind of bread right now, the holy bread of the presence. Now, it says in our scripture that we read that the bread that he gave to David had just been replaced. So this must have been close to the Sabbath, or they were getting prepared for the Sabbath. And so this is like week-old bread that's being given to David. And the only requirement Ahimelech requires of David is that, they had refrained from being with a woman. And David assures him that they're well within that time frame. And yes, David did lie to Ahimelech when he said he was on a mission sent by Saul. And there will be devastating consequences for this lie. That most of you who know the Bible, you know what happened as a result of this lie. But in a moment, we're going to see how the Pharisees respond to eating food on the Sabbath. Needless to say, had the Pharisees been the priests at Nob, they would not have allowed David to eat this very special bread, reserved for priests and priests only. Here's the conversation, how it would have gone if these were Pharisaical priests. David says, "Can you give me 5 loaves of regular wonder bread?" And the Pharisaical priest would have said, "I don't have any wonder bread. All I have is bread of the presence." David, "Can I have some of the bread of the presence bread in that case?" The Pharisee priest, "Absolutely not. Don't you know it's unlawful for anyone but the priest to eat the bread of the presence? Be on your way. Let your men starve." But friends, this is exactly the point Jesus was trying to make to the Pharisees when he brings up this story in Mark chapter 2, that the mercy and the grace of God are infinite. Amen. David and his men eating the bread of the presence is not an exception to the law. It's the application of the law. The entire point is the promise of Yahweh's faithfulness to provide. And here's the only point of our entire sermon today. Thank God it's not another pointless sermon. I have one point. No one truly hungry will ever be turned away. Amen. That's the truth from God Almighty. Not us. We're humans. We do our best and we try to feed as many people as we can. But, you know, you may come up short coming and looking to us. But we're doing our best. But let me tell you something. If you go straight to the source, if you go to the living God who loves you, who cares about you, who created you, who knows everything about you, and still loves you, if you'll trust Him, all of your needs will be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things, what things? Bread, food, shelter, clothing, all the necessities of life. That God loves you enough that He will take care of you if you will trust Him. No one truly hungry will ever be turned away. And I mean hungry for God. If a hungry person is turned away from the promise of provision, that contradicts the entire meaning of the bread of the presence. The mercy and grace of Jesus, His ability to forgive sins, His ability to provide for you, His ability to protect you is infinite. His power is infinite. If a person needs to be saved and Jesus turns him or her away because of some procedural difficulty, that violates everything He is. If someone right now in the midst of this crowd, in this kind of the mid portion of this sermon, if you wanted salvation and you truly wanted to repent, and you came down to this altar right now, and we told you it's not time, go back to your seat, we would be in violation. God will never turn you away, ever. We don't want to ever violate the grace and the will of Jesus. If you, being a Christian, need deliverance from someone or something, if you need a healing, and you come to one of the pastors, and let's say you're not dressed appropriately, we're not going to turn you away. We're going to pray for your healing and your deliverance. To turn a person away from the grace and mercy of Jesus because their hair's too long, or their clothes are wrong, or they've got tattoos all over, that's what the Pharisees did. But not Ahimelech. That's not what he did when David and his men came. You see, you and I now, because of the way it's set up and designed by our Heavenly Father, we carry in us the bread of the presence. You carry within you the bread of the presence. Now, I'm not just talking about the pastors today and the staff. I'm talking about every Christian. You carry within you the bread of the presence because you now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So let's not withhold the bread of the presence from those that are in need. Pam told me this week about one of the great young Christian singers. She's actually sung right here on this platform, Lauren Daigle, who was on the Ellen Show the other day. And she got blasted by Pharisees. Christians. Pharisees. That told her, how could you go on Ellen's show? She's openly gay. And Lauren Daigle said, I'm not the one to choose these things. I'm not going to choose who gets to hear the good news of Jesus. I'm just going to love the Lord. I'm going to go wherever He opens the door. And she had a beautiful time with Ellen. And Ellen even chose the song that she sang. And the message in that song provided so much hope. It's a powerful thing for us, ladies and gentlemen, to be who God called us to be, to not withhold the bread of the presence, not withhold the bread of life from those who are hungering for salvation. How did she know that Ellen wasn't ready to come to Christ that day? Don't withhold the bread of the presence, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus, the bread of life, from those, let's not withhold it from those who need healing, those who need deliverance, those who need clothing or food or shelter. The ones who withhold that are Pharisees. The ones who give the bread of the presence are priests of the Most High God. Now, there's an intriguing statement at the end of the passage. It talks about Goliath's sword. Oh, I wish we had time to get into that. And, you know, David won the great victory over Goliath and used that sword to cut Goliath's head off. That sword was at the tabernacle. Ahimelech had it hidden behind the ephod. Gives it to David for his protection and his use in battle. But guess what? You never hear of that sword ever again, unless you look on the internet. Because some people bring up all these kinds of things they don't have any business talking about. You never find Goliath's sword ever again. It's not in archaeology. There is a time in the preaching of Jesus when he does bring up this sword, and oh, I wish he had said more about it, but he really doesn't. But Jesus mentions that Ahimelech gave the bread of the presence to David for David and his men to eat. Now, again, time's getting away from me. Let me just say this. Let me just deal with one real sticky wicket in the Bible, kind of a difficult passage, because in the passage we read in 1 Samuel, it says that Ahimelech was the priest that David dealt with. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says it's Abiathar who gives the bread of the presence to David. So what happened there? Well, essentially, Ahimelech is the dad and Abiathar is the son. And so they were working together as priests. And certainly Ahimelech told Abiathar to go and give David and his men that bread. Abiathar becomes the chief priest under David's kingship, and he actually is the one that Jesus recognizes, because Jesus knew that he was, at that time, the chief priest. So let me explain it to you this way, okay? Football analogy. What if I told you that in his very first game as a Dallas Cowboy, Troy Aikman, the Hall of Famer, threw two interceptions and lost that first game to the New Orleans Saints 28-0. Some of y'all will be happy to remember that. But Troy wasn't a Hall of Famer in that game. He became one after his career was over. Abiathar was not the chief priest at the time that he gave David the bread of the presence, but he became the chief priest. So Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And sometimes you'll hear people, you know, and they're constantly trying to find errors in the scriptures. And I just want to say two essential truths right here, right now. I say this as often as I can. First of all, the Bible is the inerrant word of God. It is God's error-free message to mankind. Every word written by the original authors is true and correct in this book. Secondly, Jesus is never wrong in anything he says. Never. He's absolutely the living word of God. Jesus didn't err saying Abiathar was the chief priest. He didn't err when he said he'd rise again from the grave. He didn't err when he told all of us, you must be born again. Every word out of the mouth of Jesus is accurate and true, physically and spiritually. Now, let's go to the story that Jesus, what was happening in the book of Mark. It's the Sabbath, and him and his disciples are walking through a cornfield. The disciples are taking ears of corn, rubbing it in their hands, eating it, because they were hungry. The Pharisees charged Jesus with violating the Torah because he's allowing his disciples to do something unlawful on the Sabbath. The Pharisees care about what the disciples are doing, but more than that, they're trying to discredit Jesus to say he is not the Messiah. And Jesus responds to them by bringing up David and his men eating the bread of the presence, which was also unlawful. But as we've said, the bread of the presence is Yahweh's promise to feed and sustain his people. So what better way to demonstrate that than to give David five huge loaves of bread for himself and his men? And Jesus demonstrates this point by saying the Sabbath came for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, the Pharisees inverted the priorities of God. How many of you know it's not man's role to make the Sabbath meaningful? It's the Sabbath's role to restore and renew us. Amen. That's what we're doing here today. We're getting restored in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. We're going to walk out of here more refreshed than we've ever been. Oh, you know, for those of you that have worked 7 days straight, and then Monday morning comes around and you're totally exhausted, go back on Sunday and make it a day where you gather together to gain strength spiritually, physically, emotionally, uplift one another, rest, renew, rejuvenate. That's why Jesus did not intervene when his hungry disciples were eating on the Sabbath. The problem wasn't the eating. The problem was the picking of the corn. But then Jesus goes one step further and he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Why? Please tell me why we as Christian people major on the minor stuff. And we minor on the major stuff. It's just so vital that we understand today Jesus has all authority. And he can decide if he wants his disciples to eat corn or light a fire or drive a car. How many of you know driving to church in a car is against Jewish law? That's why they all live around their synagogue so they can walk, because it's against. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So all y'all that drove here today, you're okay. He's more than the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of communion. He's the bread and the cup. He's the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord of the heavenly host. He's the Lord of the devil and his demons. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the Son of Man, the messianic title that he used when he was around the Pharisees so they wouldn't kill him before his time. The term Son of Man is found in the book of Daniel as the glorious and majestic Son of God, God the Son. As God the Son, as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, Jesus has all authority today. So I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have become the bread of the presence.